Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
As Pastor Jeff has been sharing for the past 2 weeks, we've been looking at the book of 1 Thessalonians, the epistle, 1 Thessalonians, a letter that was written to the church back in Paul's time, but I believe a letter written for us today. Amen? It's one of those letters that speaks to us. In fact, commentators say that 1 Thessalonians is basically the letter that speaks mostly about the time of the end, or eschatological letter by Paul. A letter that was written in a time when the church was suffering persecution. And many of these new members basically had stopped worshiping in these temples that worshiped many, many gods. And because of that, now their community, their family disowned them, and they were shunned, and they were feeling the pressure of society upon them. And now they didn't know what's going to happen. And many of them were starting to see some of their leaders, religious leaders, being put in prison and even killed. And today we might think, well, that's not our case. How does that relate to us here today? Even though it isn't the case here in the United States of America, praise the Lord, we have freedom to worship. We have the freedom to congregate and pray with each other. There's still many countries in the world, in China, Vietnam, Cuba, Laos, North Korea, where these freedoms don't exist. But I believe the message that Paul was sharing with the church in Thessalonians is a message that we need to hear once again today. A message that will encourage us with our own trials and tribulations. Do we have trials and tribulations here today? We do. They might not be the same as those that they were going through, but we have our own trials and tribulations. So I'm just going to invite you to pray with me as we go into the study of God's Word. Father in heaven, we invite your Holy Spirit to be present. I know, Father, that without your Holy Spirit, nothing that I say will mean anything. But Father, if we invite your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, including mine, you have a powerful message in your Word, a message that we need to hear today, a message that brings hope and brings salvation. We thank you again for your Word, and we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If we go to 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to invite you to just open your Bibles there. It's going to be like a Bible study. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we see clearly that it is Paul who writes this letter, but he also includes two others, Silvanus and Timothy. And then he says, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he uses this phrase that he uses every time he introduces one of his letters. He says, grace and peace. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask the question, do we need grace and peace today? Amen. We need it. We need it in our churches. We need it at work, especially in our homes. Amen. We need grace and peace. And this is something that God is willing to offer each one of us through Jesus Christ. And what I find is that this letter, as Pastor Jeff mentioned last week, is an instruction. It's all these details about how to live a godly life. And this is why I've entitled today's sermon, Godly Instruction. Now, we all need instructions, don't we? And we need clear, simple instructions. If we're going to put something together, we need instructions. If we're going to take medicine, we need instructions, clear instructions. If we're going to take a test, we need instructions. And praise the Lord that God gives us clear, detailed instructions that children can understand. Amen? I've been reading through the book of Numbers. Is that anyone's favorite book here? The book of Numbers. Oh, we go through it. It's like instructions of what the priests need to do with the sanctuary. Instructions as to who or the tribes, which one goes first, who goes next, who goes following, and then finally the last tribes that go when the sanctuary is lifted up. Who handles what objects from the sanctuary? The altar of incense or the altar of sacrifice. All these detailed instructions. And praise the Lord that we have a God who's detailed. Amen? A God who is not afraid to share with us what he expects of us. And what he tells us, is it for our, just to make it difficult for us, or is it for our own good? It's for our own good. And God constantly is communicating through his words all these instructions from Genesis all the way through Revelation. We see a God who wants to communicate in a very clear and concise way with his people. But I find a verse in Hosea. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Wow! My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Is it because God didn't give us information? Something that caught my attention as I read through the book of Numbers is that, like, each section, and then it develops it, starts always by saying, and God spoke to Moses. Or it says, and God spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, tell the children of Israel. And then it goes on what they were supposed to tell them. That caught my attention. It's just like every five or six verses, and God spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, tell the children of Israel. Did they have the information? They had the information. But what did they do with the information? They ignored it. They said, it's not for me. That was for Moses' time. That was for Aaron's time, but not for me. And in Hosea's time, God's people were being destroyed. In fact, they were destroying one another because they did not heed. They did not obey what God had commanded them so clearly in his word. If we go to the book of Thessalonians, we find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, this was a community that was waiting for Jesus to come. If we go to verse 10, it says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. This was a church that was waiting for the second coming of Jesus. Amen? Praise the Lord. And this is Paul speaking to this church. And just so you have a little bit of context, Paul was concerned because these were newly converts and they were going through so much. And he was thinking, boy, is their faith going to hold? Are they going to want to continue believing in Jesus Christ even though everything seems to be going downhill? But when he got a report from Timothy, he was so happy. And this is the only letter where Paul gives thanksgiving three times. He thanks the Lord and he's praising the Lord. There's joy in his heart because the Thessalonians are still being faithful to what they have learned, what they have received. If we go to Thessalonians chapter 2, very quickly, and verse 13, this is one of the thanks that come out. For this cause also Thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of what, brothers and sisters? Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Praise the Lord. This is not human wisdom. This is not human information. This is divine information. This is godly information. In fact, he says this is truth. And praise the Lord for truth. Amen? And when we know what is true, we can make the right decisions. And Paul is here giving thanks to God because they received his word. And they share this commonality in heeding to the word of God. And then verse 13 in chapter 3. We're going to go to chapter 3, verse 13. This is just to give you a context to what I'm going to say. It says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father. And then again, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The purpose of this letter was Paul wanted to prepare a people to meet their God. Amen? Prepare a people to meet their God. And he understood that the Thessalonians were living in a very harsh environment, very secular environment, very idolatrous environment, very immoral environment. That was their context. And he knew that their faith could easily weaken with all the trials that they were going through. But he knew that through the power of the Holy Spirit, these lives could grow up to be like Jesus. Amen? And so, in chapter 4, verse 1, and Pastor Jeff shared with us last week, he gives the church instructions, very clear instructions about how to live a godly life. Is that something that we need today, brothers and sisters? That's something that we need to hear today. How do we put Christianity into practice? And praise the Lord that God is willing to work with us human beings in the first century or in the 21st century. Amen? He's willing to work with us, and he understands the challenges and difficulties that we encounter. So I'm just going to jump right into verse 13, a verse that we have heard many times at funerals, a verse that we share because it brings us hope, it brings us comfort when we hear these words. And Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant. I would have you not be uninformed, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. If you're hearing that good people are going through some really tough, tough times, and I know that when it comes to the subject of death, it's sometimes difficult to talk about that. But in our own humanness, we expect that people who have a certain age are susceptible to death. Or people who have a certain health condition are susceptible to death. Or even we say, well, there's those who go through a terrible, tragic accident and they are susceptible to death. But the idea that someone who is healthy, someone who is doing right, someone who believes in God, somebody who trusts in Him, and all of a sudden is put in jail for his faith, and all of a sudden is his life is taken away, does that sound fair? It doesn't for us. It goes like, why did that happen? And even with all the other reasons for death, we even say, why? Some of you know that my grandmother passed away last Monday, 90 years old. Praise the Lord for her life. Praise the Lord for her example. Even at 90, is that something that's hard to accept? It's hard to accept. My mom, I could see she was struggling. She said, I can't believe this is happening right now. She was doing so well. She was healthy. She didn't have any symptoms. And all of a sudden, boom, something, an infection. And from there downhill into hospice. It's hard. And for the church of Thessalonians, seeing that many of the brethren were being killed, were being persecuted, that was hard. But Paul tries to encourage them and say, hey, we have hope. Don't let these circumstances discourage you. Don't let these circumstances take away your faith in that there is a God who loves us. Can we say amen to that? Even if we are going through the most difficult of situations. And he's trying to encourage the church to believe in God. In fact, in verse 14, he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Amen? God will raise them up. Just like he rose Jesus from the dead, God will raise these men, these women up again. And then he describes verse 15 and 16. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen? So when Jesus comes, he's saying, you know what the first thing he's going to do? He's going to raise them up. That's the first thing. God has not forgotten them. It seems like God has forgotten them because of all the trials and tribulations that they're going through or have gone through. But when Jesus comes again, the first thing he's going to say to all those who have fallen asleep in him is, wake up, arise. And then he says in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Praise the Lord. No more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain. Praise the Lord. And then Paul encourages each of these brothers and sisters to comfort one another with these words. Have you received these words? Has somebody shared these words with you? Were you comforted by them? I was comforted by them. I was truly comforted. Just hearing Pastor Sam, Jesus is coming again. Do you think those who told me those words knew that I knew that? They knew that I knew that. But it was so good to hear it. It truly was so good to hear. Yes, we have hope. Jesus is coming again. And he will raise Grandma Maria. He will raise Grandpa Julio and Grandpa Miguel and so many other of my family members who have passed away. And that is something that gives comfort, gives me a hope, and it's something that I also want to share with those who have gone also through a similar experience. So Paul is here encouraging the church and letting them know, yes, these trials will come. Yes, these things will happen. Many will be persecuted by their faith. Many will even have to experience death before Jesus comes. That's something that will happen. But praise the Lord, there is hope. And the hope is that when Jesus comes again, he will raise them up first. That's beautiful. And I could see the church in Thessalonians just saying, amen. Ooh, even if we're going through these difficulties, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. But then Paul continues. And we usually just stop right there, but the next section, chapters 5, verses 1 through 11, are connected to this section that we just read. They go hand in hand. It speaks about the second coming. And here Paul addresses, I believe, a still greater danger for us as a church today. And it's not the danger of persecution. It's not the danger of going to jail because of our faith or even experiencing death because of our belief. But it's the danger of falling asleep spiritually. And he addresses that. He sees a greater danger. And maybe this is something more for us living in the 21st century. And he says the following in verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Does anyone know when the thief comes? Does he tell you, I'm coming tomorrow at 3 o'clock? He doesn't. He comes unexpectedly. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. And then he describes this sudden destruction as travail or pains upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Verse 4, but ye brethren are not in darkness. Praise the Lord. Amen. God is giving us godly instruction. Ye are not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Let us not sleep like the others, but let us watch and be sober. Is there a danger for us Christians, especially those of us who live in a country like the United States of America, where no one persecutes us because of what we believe, because nobody tells us if we should pray or not pray? You know, we have freedoms like no other nation in the world. Could it be our danger, not so much that we will be persecuted and put in jail and experience death, but that we might fall asleep as the days grow darker and darker? We can see that. Yes, the days are growing darker and darker. But the invitation is not to sleep as others. Charles Spurgeon, a famous preacher of the 19th century, and I'm going to have my wife just share this slide. Maybe in a little bit. We'll wait for that slide. I'll just continue and then I'll come back. So what can we do to remain watchful and sober? Well, what is it that Paul says, this is something you can do to remain watchful and sober? If we jump down to verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober. And this is how. By putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. What is he inviting us to do? To put on the breastplate of love and faith, and to put on the helmet of hope and salvation. Well, what are breastplates and helmets for, brothers and sisters? Protection. That's the purpose of this equipment. And it's equipment for going to work. Is that something we wear when we go to work? Or is that something we use when we want to go out with our family? When do we use helmets and breastplates? In war. That's the context. The context is war. I'm just going to go to the first slide, and that's all I'm going to share. Thank you. I read, we do not usually sleep towards the things of this world. This was Spurgeon back in the 1800s, actually. We do not usually sleep toward the things of this world. We rise up early and sit up late and eat the bread of carefulness for mammon's sake. In this age of competition, most men are wide enough awake for their temporal interest. But so is it, partly through our being in this body and partly through our dwelling in a sinful world, that we are all of us very apt to sleep concerning the interests of our souls. That was a preacher, a godly man, but he saw that same danger in himself. And that's the same danger that any one of us can suffer if we do not put on the breastplate of faith, amen? And the breastplate of love. And the helmet of the hope of salvation. Now, what part of the body does the breastplate protect, brothers and sisters? The heart, yes, and the lungs. And that's what it protects. And just like any human being needs water, needs food, and needs air to survive, I believe that every Christian church, the body of Christ, needs faith, needs love, and needs hope to survive. Without any of these elements lacking, we are in danger of dying spiritually. We are in danger of dying spiritually. Love. We're going to be studying about this in our Sabbath school lesson, the fruits of the Spirit. That's what this week's lesson was about. We can love because God first, what? Loved us. And love is that glue that brings us all together. Yes? It's that element that holds us and brings us together. 1 John tells us that God is love. And if there's ever a time where this world needs to see people loving one another, is when? Now. We need to love one another. In fact, Jesus goes farther than just saying love each other. He says, love your enemies. Do any of us have enemies? Jesus invites us to love them too. Because while we were yet sinners, God manifested his love toward us. Amen? Not while we were good. While we were his enemies, God showed his love toward each one of us. When we talk about faith, faithfulness, can that protect our hearts? And praise the Lord, it's not my faithfulness, because my faithfulness is zero. But God's faithfulness again, yes? And he's willing to put that in our hearts. And he's willing to help us grow into his likeness. And hope. The hope of salvation. What does the helmet protect? It protects the head. Protects our mind. And it's very easy as Christians to get discouraged when we see things happening, not just in the world, but many times where? Within our own church. And not just within the church, but sometimes within our own family. And we go, wow, I can't believe my brother, my sister did this to me. How could they? Aren't they Christians? And it hurts. And we feel sometimes that we don't want to be part of this church anymore. We don't want to be part of this family anymore. Because it hurts. But Paul invites us to put on the helmet of hope. And the hope is that Jesus, who rose the dead, made them rise. He can also make those who are spiritually dead rise again. Amen? That's hope. He can transform us. He can change us. And one day this transformation will be complete. And Paul invites the brethren, those who are of the day, to be sober by putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Verses 9 and 10 conclude this section by saying, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. Praise the Lord. Does God want to destroy us? He doesn't want to destroy us. He wants to save us. He wants to bring us out of our misery. God has not appointed us to wrath, to condemnation, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone is lacking a breastplate of love and faith, where do they need to go? They need to go to Jesus. He can offer it. He has it. And he has your size, and he has my size. Says, go to Jesus to obtain salvation. And this is why, verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we are alive or whether God calls us to rest, one day we should live together with him. Amen? That's hope, brothers and sisters. That's hope. And Paul, again, finishes this letter, or this section of the letter, by saying, therefore, comfort yourselves together. And then he adds, and edify one another, even as also ye do. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Is it easy to find faults with each other? It's easy. That's the easiest thing for us human beings to do. But Paul invites us to encourage and to comfort one another, especially when we are down, especially when we have fallen. And he encourages us to build each other up. And how can we do that? How can we build each other up, brothers and sisters? Give me some examples. I'm going to have you share with me right now in the next few minutes. How can we build each other up as a church, as members of the family of God? We can pray for each other. Thank you, Pastor Jeff. What else can we do to build each other up? We can encourage one another, especially when something was well done. Say, hey, that was well done. What else can we do? we can listen. Sometimes just listening. We don't have to answer the difficult questions because many of the times we don't have answers. We can listen and share with that person that we care. Thank you. Anyone else? How can we build each other up as a church in these times that we're living in? Kindness. We can show the fruits of the Spirit with each other. Patience and joy. Yes. We need that today. Reach out in friendship. Amen. In fellowship. We're having an evangelistic meeting. Amen. And we have 5 wonderful Bible workers. Amen.
Amen.
And we're all going to be encouraging one another as we invite friends from the community, as we share with our neighbors. And some of us are praying for them because we know that only the Spirit of God will be able to move in those hearts and give them the desire to know who Jesus is. This is something that we are invited to do, brothers and sisters. Is this fairly clear what was presented today? Would you say? It's fairly clear. What does God expect of a people who is anticipating the second coming of Jesus? We know that the only way we can live a righteous life, the only way we can live a godly life, is if we take time to read the Word of God, if we take time to pray, if we take time to comfort one another, encourage one another, build each other up. Because there are many who are going to be coming in these last days saying, "Lord, Lord." But if they don't speak according to this book, there is no light in them. Amen? No light. So to the law and to the testimony, we are invited to put on the breastplate of love, to put on the breastplate of faith, the helmet of hope of salvation, and to see very soon, by God's grace, our Lord Jesus Christ come again. Can we say amen to that?
Amen.
Amen.